Thank you, Phil and Vicky, for that opening, for focusing our thoughts, and indeed pointing us back to the one that loved us and gave his life for us. Good morning, everyone. Let's just open again with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're indeed so honored and so privileged to be here this morning. And we know it's not because of anything we did. It's only because of you and your love. And we just marvel at that and we thank you for it. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your Son, for your Spirit. And we thank you for your word that we can open and look at this morning. We just pray that you would just guide my words. Pray that you would open all of our hearts to learn a little bit more about you and your message for us and apply it to our lives. And that we would, through doing so, we would honor you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As Phil mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at the continuing our look at Galatians, and we're going to look at the first part of chapter 5 this morning. And I'm going low-tech this morning, so no overheads. If you're following along in one of the Brown Pew Bibles, you can find Galatians 5 on page 1815. However, most of the references I'm going to be using today are from the English Standard Version. Now, if you heard last week or if you heard the sermon through the net, Ted reminded us that the only way to know God is through faith in Jesus. It's our faith in Him and it's His faithfulness in doing what God wanted that enable us to spend time in heaven when we leave this earth. We need to accept the gift of grace that He demonstrated when He died for mankind on the cross. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn our salvation or to increase our standing with God. God's covenant started with Abraham, and His promise was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Now, Jesus died on the cross so that we can all know Him in a personal way. If you look at the world around you, you can see God's hand in creation all around. Look at the people around you. Think of how incredibly complex our bodies are. And marvel at the fact that God knew us before we were even born. Now, we're all born with what's referred to as a sin nature. And part of that nature makes us want to do things ourselves, in our own way, in our own strength, and not want to depend on anybody else. But when it comes to the Christian life, God leads and we follow. So let's go back a few verses in chapter 4, and then we'll start a passage from there. So starting at chapter 4, verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And starting chapter 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So it was for freedom Christ has set us free. You can probably read that or interpret that a few different ways. You can emphasize the repetition of the word free. You can interpret this as thinking, saying Christ set us free to enjoy a life of freedom. Or maybe from set us free from a life of slavery. But I think the next part of the sentence is crucial. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now that you've accepted the fact that Jesus died for you, don't try to earn or purchase what's already been given to you as a free gift. So let's use an example. Let's say Joe, just because he's such a great guy and he's my friend. Ready for this one? Okay, so because he's a great guy and he's my friend, he promises to buy me a brand new truck. Man, and pay for the gas and insurance as long as I have it. No strings attached. I'm just not allowed to pay for it. Then comes the magic day when we pick it up from the dealer. I can just thank him for this amazing gift, or I can start doing things I wouldn't do if he hadn't bought me the truck. Hey, Joe, there's a great big dump truck full of wood that's at your trailer right now. Here's a new axe to split that wood. I learned and baked chocolate cake just for you. I've negated Joe's gift by making him feel as if he owed it to me. He'd still be my friend, even if I didn't give him back things back in return for that truck. But in our hypothetical, or it could be real, example, my efforts are done with a selfish motive. I've tried to earn it instead of simply accepting this gift with gratitude. If it's a gift, it's free. If you have to work for it, or if there's strings attached, it's not a gift anymore. This is Paul's message. God in His grace has given us the ultimate gift of eternal life. Some people, though, were trying to add conditions to it, including circumcision. If circumcision is required to get to heaven, it brings the entire Mosaic law and regulations back into play. People will be obligated to follow all the rules and regulations and are now back to earning their way to God. So there's two problems with this. One, following the law means following every single bit of it. And two, adding conditions to it is rejecting the gift. Nobody has ever been able to follow every bit of the law. Jesus showed it's not only what we do, but what we think. So case in point from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Maybe not too hard to do. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Another example of how hard it is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And the man can do it. Someone might be able to follow the law for a short period of time, but sooner or later, they're going to slip. Many years ago, I won't tell you how many years ago, when I was in grade 9, I remember taking a course in high school called Consumer Ed. I thought, not too bad. I started off really well, and I got 100% on the first test. And it was really interesting, because I remember the teacher's remark at the time. He said, only God and Osawa are perfect. And if that doesn't kind of get your head swelled a little bit, well. But he was half right. One of us soon slipped from perfection. As you could probably guess, it wasn't God. So adding conditions is like saying the gift isn't good enough. Circumcision requires people to reach God through their own efforts. It's an attempt to attain a right standing with God, which negates Christ's sacrifice for us. Paul therefore tells these people that Christ is of no advantage to them, and they've fallen away from grace. Either they trust God's gift to be sufficient as he said it was, or they don't. We can't have it both ways. Verse 5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." The Christian receives God's gift by faith through God's Holy Spirit working in him or her. The term hope of righteousness might be interpreted as that confident expectation Christians should have that God sees them in right standing when he looks at them, given that Christ died for us and cleansed us from our sin. And also it could be interpreted as saying, thinking that God is going to make us righteous when we get to heaven, either when we die or if the Lord comes for us before then. It has been said that we Christians have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved. Everything comes together when we get to heaven. Verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Paul told the Corinthians to lead the life the Lord has assigned them. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "So if somebody was circumcised, don't try to remove the marks of circumcision. Likewise, if somebody wasn't, they shouldn't try to seek circumcision." Circumcision is an outward sign of obedience. True faith in God should result in an inward change in our lives. God wants to give us new hearts, which will produce love in our lives. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Our love comes from Christ, and in turn, we fulfill the law when we love one another. Here's how it was put to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:2. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he who died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And even when we fall, after we accept the Lord, even when we fall, we know that we can turn back to the Lord and he'll forgive us. I think we see a good example of this in Psalm 51, when King David had fallen mightily. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Our faith is evidenced by our actions. And we see this in James. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Our faith in action should produce spiritual fruit, and you'll hear more about that next week. The notion of faith working through love is one of the main emphasis, or is the main emphasis for the last part of the letter to the Galatians. But Paul takes a bit of a detour before going further into details on it. Reading from verses 7 to 12. "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Paul uses the analogy of a race here, as he did in chapter 2. He notes that they've been kept from obeying the truth. It's like somebody putting up signs to point the runners in the wrong direction. They're trying to convince the believers to take a detour. Needless to say, this misdirection doesn't come from God. It comes from man trying to devise a different way to heaven than what God prescribed. A few years ago, I broke down and I bought a GPS so I wouldn't get lost in Toronto yet again. So I think most people have seen it, but, you know, it's this little thing, little computerized thing. It tells you where you are, and you punch in where you want to go, and it tells you how to get there. And you put this up on your, up in front of your view somewhere when you're driving. It's like a talking map. So it tells you turn here, go there, go so far, and then turn. And when you're going the wrong way, it tells you it's recalculating. When we were in Ottawa last month, it was even telling me to make U-turns. But strangely enough, I find myself listening for the voice on the GPS when I'm on track. But I find this very same voice annoying when it's correcting me. I don't particularly like being told I'm off course, even when I know I am. God's Spirit is like a GPS, trying to keep us on course. So I'd ask you, is your or my spiritual GPS trying to tell you or me something this morning? Paul speaks about yeast, and yeast is often referred to as a symbol of the presence of evil and how it spreads and affects everything. The reference would have been very familiar to the Jewish people, who would have known that the use of leaven or yeast in sacrifices was prohibited. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after Passover, the people would remove the leaven from their houses as a symbol of putting away sin. Jesus warned the disciples to beware, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So the reference to yeast refers to the false teachers and their teachings. After reminding them of this danger, Paul then lets the Galatians know he's confident they will follow the Lord's leading. No detours following his GPS. Earlier in this letter, Paul noted that anyone who preaches a different gospel should be eternally condemned, even if it were an angel from heaven. And we see this in Galatians 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about laying a foundation by God's grace and how others should be careful about building on this foundation as the work will be tested. Paul also notes that we who are Christians are God's temple and God's Spirit resides in us. God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple. And there seems to be a hint in Paul's message here that the false teacher or false teachers had a fairly high standing in the church. Whoever he is, doesn't matter, God's going to deal with him. It also seems that some people were asserting that Paul was still saying circumcision was necessary to please God. He certainly would have done that before his conversion on the road to Damascus, but now he strongly refutes this claim that he's still promoting circumcision now that he truly knows who God is. In this context, the offense of the cross is a key point in Paul's teaching. In this context, the notion of God reaching down to us through his son dying on the cross is not only contrary to, but offensive to those who are intent on following the law to reach God. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Christ crucified is referred to as a stumbling block to the Jews. When you think of the gift, think of what it cost Jesus. Here was the Son of God. He gave up his position in heaven. He was without sin. He was insulted, he was spit on, he was beaten. He was beaten incredibly badly. He was nailed to the cross to die. And when he's on the cross, his father had to turn his back from him for a little while. And then he rose from the dead. That's the nature of the gift we've been given. Isn't it amazing? But part of us still wants to do something back to say we earned it or we deserved it. And what Paul's saying is, no, it's just a gift. Everything else we're going to do for God is because we love him and we're doing things to honor him. Circumcision used to separate the Jewish people from the Gentiles around them. And a good Jew wouldn't even associate with the Gentiles if he didn't have to. So as we see early in chapter 3, though, we are all the same in baptism. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So I would guess that, you know, it would have been pretty hard for the devout Jew to accept the fact that the rules have changed a bit, even though the Bible tells us that this was going to happen. In verse 12, we read that, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Come on, Paul, tell us how you really feel about this. If nothing else, I think this highlights the importance of the message. In those days, some religions would have required people to cut themselves or to mutilate themselves. And some priests in the vicinity in Asia Minor would go so far as to castrate themselves. But both circumcision and castration are ways that man is trying to earn his way to God. Neither is going to work. Verses 13 to 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some people were taking advantage of their freedom to do things which God would probably oppose. In 1 Peter 2:16, we're told, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And you come back next week if you want to hear what's contrary to the Spirit. We're to use our freedom to serve each other in love. This might be interpreted as being slaves to one another. Paul considered himself a servant or a slave to Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In Mark chapter 12, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus what the greatest command was. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with four things. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus noted that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. There are other references in the Bible to this, that this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We won't get into them. Phil read one of them from Ephesians this morning. So what does this mean to us? How do we apply this to our lives? Eternal life in heaven comes through faith in Christ's death on the cross. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. If there's someone here who has never accepted that gift, then I would urge you to do so today. Accepting the gift means that there's going to be an inward change in our lives. So if you've accepted God's gift, has there been a change, an inward change in your life? Are we trying to earn favor with God through our actions? Maybe obligate him to bless us? Or are we doing it, seeking his blessing because we love him and the things we're doing are to please him? Similarly, are we serving each other in love? What is the attitude of our hearts? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks about love and he speaks about great things that we can do. He says, you know, it talks about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, having the gift of prophecy, having faith that can move mountains, giving all I possess to the poor, even surrendering my body to the flames. But you can do all these great things, and as he says, if you do it without love, it means nothing. It's meaningless. Are you, we, eagerly waiting for directions from God or his spirit calling out, recalculating. So let's be out there serving God and each other in love. Let's be out there doing that and fulfilling the law and the prophets. I'd like us to sing one song in closing. Okay, how do I do this, Bill? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Our Father in heaven, again, we just marvel at your incredible love. It is so amazing. And we thank you for it. Father, I do pray that nobody leaves here without Jesus this morning. And I pray that you would just work in all of our hearts. Help us, Father, to fulfill the law and the prophets, that we would be going about our lives in a way that shows that we love you with all of our heart and all of our soul, our mind, and our strength, and that we would be loving our neighbor as ourselves. We just pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.